In His name.
On the back of our bulletin, you'll find some announcements. We're doing the scripture passage, not printing it out in the bulletin now. We're encouraging you to take time to find the scripture as it's listed in your Bible now or in a pew Bible, and you can follow along as the scripture is read aloud and refer to it during the sermon. We have a board meeting immediately after the service today.
Are we going to have a quorum?
I don't know. Let's see.
Probably. How many yet to have?
But I have a question.
I think we have seven.
We've got five here.
Marcia's going to be here, and I think JB is going to be here.
Okay, thank you.
Well, we'll see. Hopefully. A board meeting immediately after church. Our sign-up sheet for the safety plan is in the fellowship hall, and today Dot is volunteering. So thank you, Dot, for doing that. She's here, and appreciate you doing that. Our ongoing ministries are listed there. I've been trying to bring an item for the food bank every week as part of my offering, and I was just telling Dennis I have been I'm still on vacation mode this week. I forgot to bring mine, but if you want to grab something on your way out the door, a non-perishable, and put it in the food bank box, I'm going to take those over this afternoon to the Methodist Church. They have a drop-off cart in the front of the church. Any other announcements today? Okay. Then we'll join in unison in our affirmation of faith. We who are gathered as Bellevue Christian Church confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and proclaim Him Lord and Savior. We believe the mission of Bellevue Christian Church is to worship God by gathering weekly around the Lord's table and committing ourselves to Christian unity, to seek to know God and to make God known through study and teaching of the Scriptures, and to create a loving faith community that invites and cares for all of God's people. Our call to worship, if you'll stand, it's from Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.
Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son.
Jim Barlow, and he'll hear this on the recording, that we're going to have to put some spots for campers out here, because when they go camping, they take half the church with them. But anyhow, that's where they're at today, and I'm sure they'll be getting our service later. But we do miss them, but we're glad that everyone that is here is here with us, and we can praise the Lord together. Let's look at our prayer list. We want to continue to remember David and Helen Heath, the Rowe family, Ethan and Abby Shane, Vicki Duncan, Jim Beller, Larry Shelton, Donna Hale, and Joanna Long. Were there any others? Any prayer requests? Any praises?
I don't know. I tell you what, the Lord has saved my life many times in my life from sicknesses, accidents. I've had accidents from motorcycles to cars. And I had another one Monday that told me two cars, mine and another lady's. And, you know, the Lord, when you wake up, you got powder of an air bag in your face, the smell of gas, and, you know, just the smell of a car wreck. You know, or I knew what it was, even though I really didn't see any of it coming. The Lord is what pulled myself and the other lady out of it. And I'm very thankful that nobody else was in her car. So, again, I know who saved me and her.
Where did this happen?
I think it's Barnes Gap. Barnes Gap in 70, that red light there.
We praise the Lord that we're not
here today praying for you in a hospital somewhere.
I thought I was going. Took me a minute. He tried to get out of that truck.
Yeah. Thank the Lord.
Amen.
All right. Let's go to him in prayer. We give you thanks, Lord, that we can gather together today. We're thankful to be meeting together. We pray your blessings on those who can't be with us today. We pray that all those who can't, that have an opportunity to listen to the service, that they'll just have kind of a sense and a feeling of being with us, because we certainly do consider all of them a part of us. So, Lord, we want to thank you for the blessings. Thank you for being with the sick. We thank you for being with Mike, in that he came out of that wreck okay, and also the lady that was driving the other car. We give you thanks for that. And we pray now that you would touch them with the aches and pains that follow. Even though not severe, there's still the repercussions of it. And I just pray your blessings. We thank you that we can gather to worship. And thank you, Lord, that you've told us that we don't need anybody else to worship you. We can come to you directly. But we need each other for encouragement. But thank you that we can come to you and pray. You even taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
If you'll turn in your hymnal to number 115, there's something about that name. God, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for this time to remember all that Jesus did for us. We thank you for these symbols of the bread and the cup to remind us. And may we give all that we are in service to you. In the name of Jesus, our Christ. Amen.
this time, we come to remember Christ in his invitation, actually, where he invited his disciples to partake. And he said, when he passed the bread, "This is my body." I wonder if they thought, "Huh? This is your body?" They might have thought, "Well, this is just bread. Your body is right there, Jesus. This is just bread." But he was giving them a symbol. "This is my body. Whenever you partake of it, think about me. Remember me. The nails that I took in my hands. Remember the beating that I took. Remember the other abuses. Remember the life I gave. This is my body. Let us partake and remember." They probably were inquisitive as well when he said, he took the cup, "This is my blood." But I think they were getting it by that time. And so Jesus gives us this symbol to remember the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross, without which there would be no salvation, without which there would be nobody going to heaven. It's about Jesus. Let's remember him. We're in John chapter 5.
Do you want me to read the scripture first?
No, that's all right. I'll just... It's okay.
Look right
welcome to welcome to the group of us that forget things. That's fine. And,
well, it might work better to read the scripture.
I will read it.
With the tangent.
Yeah. Okay. We don't have to do the same thing every time anyway, do we?
Just mix it up.
That's right. Bunch of mixed up people mixing it up. And it just makes sense. You know?
I like this better anyway, reading it right before the sermon.
See, we get all kinds of good ideas that just happen. So let's look here at John chapter 5, 16 through 30. "For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I've been working.' Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all the things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice, and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me. Heard a story of a little girl at the Christmas gathering, entire family present. And this little girl goes to her mother and says, "Mommy, how come you cut both ends off of the ham when you cook it?" And Mommy thought a minute and said, "Well, I don't really know why I do that. Just the way my mother always did it. Go ask Grandma." So she goes in the other room and she asks Grandma, "Grandma, why did you always cut both ends off of the ham when you cook it?" Grandma thought a minute and said, "Well, tell you the truth, that's just the way that my mother always did it. You know, Grandmama is here, go ask her." So she goes to her great-grandmother and says, "Grandmama, how come you always cut both ends off of the ham when you cook it?" Grandmama thought a minute and said, "Oh, that's so I could fit it into the pan." Now, I think that there was probably a lot of good ham that was wasted through the years because they thought it was the rule. It was just the way that you're supposed to do it. I mean, it's what this one did, and so then it was passed down. It's what this one did, and this one did. And it just seemed like, well, then that's the way you cook ham. You cut off both ends. We're looking at this passage of Scripture that continues from last week. And what the Pharisees were basically upset about was Jesus wasn't cutting the ham off of both ends. Now, that's a picture of it that I'm presenting. They were stuck on their tradition. They were upset about two things. First of all, they were upset that he healed the man on the Sabbath. And it started that they were upset with the man who, you remember, picked up his mat and walked as Jesus told him to. They were upset with him. Now, wait a minute. Could they not stop and notice that this was the man who for 38 years was lame? And what we know about, if a person hasn't walked for 38 years, what are they going to need? Normally, even if they get the ability, they're going to have some physical therapy. I mean, this guy gets up and walks. It's totally miraculous. And they're just going, "Hey, you can't carry that mat on the Sabbath." Now, they wanted to know when he said, "Oh, well, the man who healed me told me to pick it up and walk, and so I did." Who told you? See, they were upset that the tradition was broken, not really caring about the fact that something miraculous had happened. Well, the man at the time didn't know who it was. But it says, as we continue to read in those scriptures, that Jesus went back to him and told him, and these are the verses that precede what we're looking at today, just kind of giving you a recap, get the story to flow. And Jesus went back to him and said, "Stop sinning or something worse will happen." Well, that's pretty blunt. And what could be worse? Well, Jesus kind of describes it as we get down toward the end of the passage when he's talking about eternal life and eternal condemnation. I mean, there's something that's worse. And so he says, "Stop sinning or something worse will happen." Well, then, when the lame man who was healed saw the Pharisees again and they questioned, he said, "Well, it was Jesus." And they were probably like, "Him again." And so then they were constantly after Jesus. Now, was Jesus really breaking a law? Was the lame man breaking a law? No. You know what God said about the Sabbath day? Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Now, the Sabbath, Jesus said of it in Mark 2:27, the Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. So, we go back in the very beginning, we see God created on 6 days, then it said God rested. And I want you to know something, God wasn't tired. God didn't have to, whew, man, that was a lot of work speaking this world into existence. Whew, I think I need a day to rest. I mean, aren't you glad God doesn't take a day off? Hello, you've reached the voicemail of God. Please leave your message and I will deal with your prayer request on Monday. Beep. No. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't need a break, but he rested from the creative, his creation. He just rested from doing the creative work that he had done. Now, Jesus addresses the Pharisees, and he tells them basically what they need to do is honor the Son rather than tradition. Oh, wow. They didn't like this. Now, let's look at their tradition. Their tradition was Sabbath. And keeping the Sabbath, they had 27 pages of how to keep the Sabbath. What you could do on the Sabbath, what you couldn't do on the Sabbath. I mean, there's very little said in the Bible about the Sabbath, but they had all these pages about the Sabbath. And Jesus, when he responded to them, just as he did, and the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, is like, you people don't know what you're talking about. It's okay for the guy to carry his mat. It's okay for me to heal on the Sabbath. I mean, they were like, they wanted him to honor the tradition instead of honoring him. Now, I love church history. And I love the Reformation and all the things that followed from the Reformation. You know, you had Martin Luther, who had a great deal of courage. And there were others, John Huss and others, who had protested the Catholic Church's teachings of indulgences and so many other things, you know, where you could basically buy your redemption by so much contributions. And so Martin Luther, he nailed his 99 theses to the church door, and he would have been killed if they could have got him. See, that's like the Pharisees. Pharisees were after Jesus. They wanted to kill him because he was not going with their rule that they made. So you had Martin Luther. Out of his teachings, you know, Martin Luther never wanted his followers to call themselves Lutherans. He wanted them to be called Christians. But as followers go, they became known as Lutherans. Well, they're followers of Luther, so they're Lutherans. But his take on things was, we've got to go back to the Bible. Then you had John Calvin, who is credited with the Presbyterian Church. Same thing. And he may have had a different take on some things, but it still was this movement of going back to the Scriptures And even with John Wesley and Charles Wesley and the Wesleyan Church and Methodist Church that spun, it was from going back to the Bible. Then we get to our home base of the Restoration Movement, where there's Alexander Campbell and Thomas Campbell, two Presbyterian ministers who were serving in churches that had closed communion. You see, what we talked about, everyone is welcome to partake of the Lord's communion. But they were dealing with closed communion. Matter of fact, they were caught on the carpet because they were allowing people in their congregations to partake of the Lord's Supper who were not members of the church, the particular branch of Scottish Presbyterians. Then you had others, Walter Scott, Raccoon John Smith, Barton W. Stone, all of these that were influential saying, let's just go back to the Bible. And you know what I find interesting is we all get our traditions and we get comfortable with it. And I kind of am comfortable with my traditions. And you're comfortable with your traditions. We're comfortable with that. It gives us a little bit of comfort. But it's sad to see that in all these denominations, there has been a shift away from biblical teaching to cultural teaching. The church becoming like the culture rather than being the conscience of the community, helping the culture become like the church. Well, that's what Jesus was dealing with. We deal with it today. Jesus says to honor the Son more than tradition. I remember one time I heard of a church that had put the communion table over to the side for, I don't know, they were doing something special that day. And so anyhow, they moved it over to the side. They still celebrated communion. But then somebody protested and said, well, you can't have communion over to the side. It's supposed to be the central part of worship. It's in the Bible. It's supposed to be in the center. And then somebody said to him, where does it say that? Well, if it's not in there, it should be. And that's kind of the way we get sometimes, you know, with our traditions. If it's not in there, it should be. So we are to honor the Son as we honor the Father. If we look at verse 23, if I can find verse 23, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Okay, now Jesus is really getting these Pharisees steamed here. So he's told them to honor God, and as you honor God, honor me. And he says, now do it just like you honor the Father. And he goes on and just makes all this point in this context that if you're not honoring the Son, you're not honoring God. Oh, they're just getting all torqued. They're already thinking about what are some ways that we can get rid of him. How do we honor the Son? See, it's one thing to say we honor the Son when we gather to worship on Sunday. It's even another thing that we do honor the Son when we partake of communion. We honor the Son when we pray. But It's daily life. It's not weekly life. We honor the Son when we spend time in the Word. We honor the Son when we realize that it's about Jesus. That's what it's about. It's about Him. You know, we can get all stuck on the stuff that they were stuck on. But it is about our Savior, Jesus. And I know our culture doesn't want to hear it. They do not want to hear that Jesus is the only way. So, you know, let's just kind of soften that so they don't have to hear that, because they don't want to hear it, and we want to get them to come in. So, no, let me tell you, Jesus is the only way. Now, Dennis, did you say Jesus is the only way? Yeah, I said Jesus is the only way. Well, did you really mean that Jesus is the only way to God? Yep, that's what I mean. Jesus is the only way. I should get some amens right now. But Jesus is the only way.
Amen.
It's about time. Okay, I'm kidding with you there. But anyhow, He is the way. So we honor the Son as we honor the Father. You know, we sang the song, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's something about that name. Oh yes, there is something about that name. Well, thirdly, we honor the Son as the judge. Oh, now here's the part people don't want to hear either. This thing about a judge. And look here at verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Oh, I like that. That if we know Christ, he's saying here that you just pass from death to life. And then he says, most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now, don't be confused here with what he's saying a couple verses down about people coming out of the graves. Because notice he says, for as the Father... Okay, back up here. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of God and those who hear will live. Well, after you're dead, if you don't know him, it's too late. So what John is writing here of Jesus is he's talking about you're dead if you don't know Christ. You know, there's a lot of people out here in our world, they're dead. They don't know Christ. But if they hear and accept Christ, those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority. Those are some words to focus on. God has given Jesus the authority. Also, Matthew 28, we read, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That's what Jesus said, all authority. So it wasn't some of the authority. You know, God passed out some of that authority to some of these other people who are trying to do the right thing, but he gave me some of that authority. No, all authority. Then we have the distinction, as I mentioned, of the dead who will hear his voice and live. And then he says, do not marvel at this. Now, the first one he said, the hour is coming and now is. This time, he doesn't say, and now is. He says, do not marvel at this, the hour is coming, in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. And here's where it gets tough, folks. I don't like everything that I read, but it is what it is. Those who have done good, that is, those who've accepted Jesus to the resurrection of life, and those who've done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Wow. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So we see Jesus saying, authority's been given to me. We see Jesus saying, I'm doing the will of my Father who sent me. That's a good note to end this message. To think about, the most important thing I could do is the will of my Lord. The will of the Father. The will of the Son. And we come to this time, our invitation time. Think about that. What is God's will for you? What do you need to surrender to Him? Is the most important thing in your life the will of God and of Jesus Christ? We invite you to make a decision, because we all make a decision, whether it's the right one or not. Make a decision to do God's will. Just know that He is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Let's all stand and we'll sing that song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, number 585. Thank you.
There'll be no sadness, no sorrow, no trouble from all I see. There will be peace and heaven for me. Well, the bear will be gentle, and the wolves will be tamed, and the lion shall lay down.
Let's all stand as we sing the doxology. An offering will be received. So play it and then we'll just kind of juggle everything. It's good. I can't get too many things going on up here. See you all with us today, and we're just doing everything out of order, and it's okay. You know, the best thing we can do is just have moments that we can laugh and we can have joy, because that's what we're supposed to have. So, and this was a test. See, actually, I could say I did this as a test to see how stuck on tradition you are. You all passed. I'm kidding. It wasn't a test. I just forgot.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Anyhow, Good to see you all. Let's all stand and we'll be dismissed with prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings to us. We thank you for the offering that was received. We thank you that we could all gather and worship you. We know that you are here present with us. And so we just ask your continued blessings on our church. And we thank you that you have led us so far and that you brought us to where we are. And we celebrate being able to worship together. So we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.